Good morning. Growing up as a kid, I guess more as a teenager, I always said James was my favorite book in the whole Bible. And so I read it quite a bit. Remember one summer, my family did a whole summer-long Bible study through the book of James. And so I love it. I feel like I'm very familiar with this book. But as we've been going through it this year in 2023, I feel like I'm still learning so much. And I love that about God's Word. We can never exhaust God's Word. We'll never fully understand every single thing that God is communicating to us and how it applies and how it can change and shape our lives in the present. And there is always more to learn, more to think through, more that God can use His perfect Word to speak to us for just what we need to hear. But one thing I've never noticed until this year, something as we've been going through James and been reading it to prepare as we've been preaching on it and learning from God's Word, was how often James will mention a topic and then he'll come back to it at a later time in his book. That James kind of feels like he's bouncing all around, and he'll bring up a topic real quick, maybe just one verse, and then he'll come back to it a chapter or two later to expound on it a little more clearly. And we're going to see that this morning. At the last few weeks, James has been dealing a lot with what might say is the external, on how we live out our faith, things like not showing favoritism, things like putting our faith into action, things like controlling the tongue. Last week, looking a lot of like the wisdom from God and the way of living in peace and purity. And that was the external desires. But now he's going to return to the internal. He's going to return to this topic of internal desires. And he mentioned it briefly, just one verse in chapter 1. He mentioned our evil desires that lead to sin. But he's going to come back to it now and expound on it a little further to flesh it out more fully in chapter 4. And that's what we're going to be thinking through this morning, because God cares about our internal life just as much as the external. God wants our whole being, all of us, because He designed us and He knows how we best operate. So what do we do with our desires, and what do we do with our pleasures? And more importantly, what do our desires and our pleasures reveal about the direction of their lives? What do they reveal about who is really in control of our lives? That's what James is going to unpack this morning. So grab a Bible. We're going to dive in. Shorter section this morning. We're going to unpack it as best we can to understand and hear from God as He's calling us to think through our desires and our pleasures and the direction of our lives. So James chapter 4, we're starting in verse 1. If you're online, we'll have the verses up on the screen. If you're in person, hope you got a Bible or a digital device with the Bible out. And we're looking at it together. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. We're going to pause it right here because we get our first big topic. And the question is, how many of you have ever been in a fight or a quarrel? Anyone? If you're not raising your hand, I'm guessing you're lying. We have definitely all been in some sort of fight or some sort of quarrel. That James wants us just, like, let's face reality this morning. Even Christians quarrel and fight. And that it seems, James is bringing this up, it seems that there must have been some sort of problem in the original audience that James is writing to, that they must have been going through some sort of serious quarrel, enough to James to focus a section of his letter on it. But this is not just true for the first century mostly Jewish audience that James is writing to. That this is true for every generation of Christians. That the Holy Spirit, speaking through James, wants to call the church to think a little more deeply about what is the root cause of the fights and the quarrels that come up in our lives. Get to the root of the matter. What is the spark that ignites the fight or the quarrel? And James says it's our desires. Specifically, the desires to have and to want, the desire of covetousness. Now, if we look back just the previous section, and Ken worked us through it last week, looking at the two different types of wisdom, the wisdom of the world, which is originated in demonic forces, the wisdom of God, which is originates in heaven. And that the wisdom that comes from hell is revealed in envy and selfish ambition. That selfish desire to have, that selfish desire of covetousness. And James is expounding on it and saying this is one thing that leads to fights and quarrels. The wisdom that is of the devil that we looked at last week leads directly into this chapter. That it is a desire, it's an underlying spark that ignites the fights and the quarrels that we go through. The evil desires is what leads to fights. And what I want to do just this morning real quick is the book of Proverbs talks a lot about fighting and quarrels. So I just want to see that in the wisdom of the Proverbs, we see the same theme come up, the desires that lead to fights and quarrels. We're going to read through real quick. I'm just going to flash it up on the screen. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 26:17, like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel not their own. Proverbs 28:25, the greedy stir up conflict, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. Proverbs 29:22, an angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. This is just a scatter, four Proverbs, and you just do the quick little search like quarrel, look in the book of Proverbs, and you get so many hits. But the book of Proverbs warns a lot against conflicts and quarrels. And did you hear the desires, just the four that we just read real quickly, did you hear the desires behind those fights and quarrels that Proverbs is warning against? There's the desire for perverseness, the desire to meddle in conflicts not your own, greed, desire of greed, anger, hot-temperedness, that these are some of the evil desires that sit behind conflicts. And there are more than just the ones that we read this morning. I wanted to just show that real quick. See, the wisdom of God throughout the entire Bible, but the recognition that fights and quarrels start with an underlying desire, some evil desire. And the number one desire that James wants us to wrestle with is the desire of covetousness. The sinful desire, the only desire that actually makes the list of the Ten Commandments. A lot of the Ten Commandments are dealing with external things, right? Don't murder, don't commit adultery, these sorts of things. But the number 10, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, right? This internal desire of wanting something that doesn't belong to you. It gets so much attention because it leads to so much pain and suffering for humanity. God doesn't want us to covet because it leads to so much conflict. And James shows us even the logical end of coveting. It seems almost out of place for James to be writing to Christians, right? And says, you desire but do not have, so you kill. Like that is the logical or the extreme end of where coveting can lead to. Now, James might is probably being a little bit hyperbolic. I am hesitant to say that his original audience is killing one another. But I think James is recognizing what happens if we let this evil desire of covetousness extend all the way to the end. It eventually leads to killing the person because you want what they have. And we know that throughout history, we see this over and over. And just King David is just one example from the Bible of many, many examples in history of what happens when your coveting leads you to the extreme end. If you want to take what belongs to someone else, you eventually kill them if you want it. And you let that desire go all the way to the end. And so church family, hear the word of the Lord this morning in these first two verses in James. Our evil desires, and especially our covetousness, lead to fights. They lead to quarrels, and they eventually lead to destruction. James is calling us to examine our heart, to throw off the covetousness that we feel, which is the desire for things that don't belong to us, and to look to God for what we need. Because the reality is covetousness is the heart desire that's always wanting a little bit more. The heart's desire that is not content with where God has placed us in this life. When we are not content, we are prone to covet. When we are not willing to sit and recognize where God has placed us with what he's given us, then our heart and our desire can be tempted toward covetousness and to take and to desire what doesn't belong to us. We are so prone to covet. It happens everywhere. The moment you hear news of success for someone else, if you instantly think, why didn't I get that? Instead of, yay, I'm so excited for you. That's the heart desire of covetousness. That you are straining your relationship with someone because you can't fully rejoice in something good that has happened to them because you're thinking, why didn't it happen to me? If you're with someone else and they have something better than what you have, the latest and greatest technology and whatever you're talking about, a golf club, an iPhone, whatever, a car. The moment you start thinking, I wish I had that, you are straining the relationship you have with that person because your heart is uneasy because you desire what they have and you can't be content with what God has blessed you with and rejoice what God has blessed that with. When you see someone else in society, whether someone you know, someone you don't know, then you think, I wish that I could have a little bit more of what they have. That is the sinful desire of covetousness creeping in, grabbing our heart and shaping our desires to desire not the things of God, but to desire the things that don't belong to us. That covetousness, this incipient little desire, can grow and fester and destroy relationships. And we read last week, peace is supposed to be the operative mode of those who follow Jesus. Peace is the wisdom of God. It's mentioned multiple times in the previous section on that section on wisdom. That the desire of God for his people is to live in peace and harmony with one another. And James is saying, what is the thing that will destroy the peace among Christians and among all people, really? It is covetousness and other evil desires that strain relationships because you're more concerned with what you're getting than the witness of Jesus and the call to love your brother and sister as yourself, to be willing to sacrifice for one another. And so if you're in a quarrel right now, or you've been in a fight recently with someone else, look inside. What is the desire that is causing that conflict? What do we need to repent of? Do we need to win the conflict, or are we seeking to reconcile and seeking to be the peacemakers who sow peace among other believers? And I just want to say real quick, the topic of conflicts and desires is a huge topic. I'm not going to be able to go through every single type of conflict there is out there, because some conflicts are actually good conflicts. There are legitimate reasons for being at odds with one another. Just as an example, 1 Timothy 4:16 calls us to watch our doctrine closely. And so if someone is teaching falsehood, especially major falsehood that leads people away from the true Jesus, then we actually need to engage that conflict. When in lots of very close relationships, conflict is actually somewhat natural, and it can actually be used for good to develop the develop that relationship further. But what James is saying is it's not just, let's just not, like we'll never have a conflict or a fight in our lives, but to say, what is internally driving this conflict? Is it a good desire or is it an evil desire? And even if it is a good desire to work through conflict, it means to continually checking, what am I striving to get out of this conflict? Am I striving to bring peace and clarity to move us closer together? Or am I desiring to win the conflict? Am I desiring to come out on top? Am I desiring to get more than I'll have to give up at the resolution of this conflict? That James is saying, and again, we're not going to examine every fight and quarrel that's out there, and every fight and quarrel you've ever been in or I've ever been in, but to say when we enter into a period of which there is conflict and there is quarreling among me and someone else, to check our heart, to say what is the desire that is driving my side of this conflict? How careful am I checking to make sure that I'm not coveting something that the other person has, and that is truly what is driving this conflict? That we are watchful for these evil desires because they destroy relationships with one another. But here's the thing. James is calling us to check our hearts, to check our desires, but he recognizes that if covetousness is desiring something that belongs to someone else, James knows we do need things. We do need things to live. And he wants, if we're not supposed to covet our neighbor's stuff, then where do we turn to? And of course, we turn to God. The last sentence in verse 2 and then moving to verse 3. James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. That again, James is just tying all these themes that he's mentioned earlier. He's already told us in chapter 1 that God is a good heavenly Father who gives good and perfect gifts. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And James is saying, instead of coveting the things that your neighbor has, go to God with your needs. That this is the incredible promise to the children of God, that we can go to our Father on all occasions and all types of requests. Kenny quoted the verse in Philippians earlier, right? Like, present your petitions to God, that he longs for us to come to him with our needs and our requests and our asks. That's a legitimate and wonderful portion or part of prayer in our relationship with God. But prayer is not a promise, James says. that God will just give us whatever we ask for. That God does not operate like a vending machine. And if you say the right prayer, that's the equivalent of like pushing B11 and then that thing falls out of the vending machine. That if you pray enough or you pray the right type of prayer or if you say the right words or if you don't stumble in your prayers or you pray in front of other people, somehow if we think any of those things are enough to say, then God will give me exactly what I ask for, then James wants us to reconsider why we are praying. Because God does not answer every prayer in the affirmative. He doesn't say yes to every prayer. Why? Because he knows what we actually need way better than we do. And James gives us one reason why God doesn't answer prayers in the way that we might think we would want him to. It's not every reason, but it's one reason at the end of verse 3. That we may spend what we get on our pleasures. That this word pleasure, it's a very negative term in Greek. It's actually the word hedone, that's how you'd say it in Greek, which is where we get our English word hedonism today. But as you're referring to a pleasure that is in, that is the end is in itself, the end in the desire for selfish desire. That God is not interested in answering the prayers that we ask if they're going to result in more selfishness and more hedonism and more desire for pleasure for ourselves, for our own gain. Now, many people who might read this verse, that this might just confirm everything they think about Christianity. That God is just a killjoy. God is against fun. Christians are joyless people. And I want to camp out here for a second, just on this word pleasure, and thinking through what pleasure is in the sight of God. Because what does God think about pleasure? Not just pleasure, as we've seen, but also desire. If this passage, we read this passage, it seems very negative. It seems like God is against desires and he's against pleasures. But is he? And I would say the answer to that is no, no, no. God is not against pleasure. God is not against desire. I would argue that God is actually after your highest pleasure and your greatest desires. Let me say that again. God is after your highest pleasure and your greatest desires. How do I know that? Because God designed you and he made you fearfully and wonderfully, and designers know what's best for their creation. You don't know more about your car engine than the manufacturer who made your car. When something breaks down, you consult the owner's manual because they're the ones who designed it. They know how it operates. They know how the machine works best. And so you look at the designer to figure out how the design is supposed to function. And God has designed you and he's designed me to experience joy and peace and pleasure and happiness and satisfaction to the highest degree. But you can only experience true pleasure and true satisfaction with the true purpose for which we were created. Going back to the car analogy, a car is designed, or our modern cars are designed by their creators to run on gasoline, like a very specific octane fuel levels of gasoline. And if you put something else in that gasoline engine or tank, you're going to destroy the car. Like brake fluid may be cheaper, but you put that in the gasoline tank and your car is not going to run. And just like a car, you were designed by your creator to find pleasure and happiness in one way, to love God and to enjoy him forever. And as usual, C.S. Lewis says it best, probably the greatest 20th century author out there, that he says this: God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. Let me say that again. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. I think that that is one of the true, not truest, all true things are true. I think that is one of the most profound things that C.S. Lewis ever said. To recognize that if we care at all about being happy or being satisfied or finding fulfillment and pleasure in life, there's only one place where we'll ever find it, and it's in God himself. And so Christians aren't against fun. We should love pleasure because we know the one who created it. We know that true pleasure, real pleasure, pleasure doesn't last longer than a day, is only found in feeding the right types of desires, the right motivations of the heart, which is the desires of God, desires that lead us to know God and to want God. Because desires aren't a bad thing. In fact, desires are a very good thing. We were made to desire. We were made to desire very deeply because our God is a God of desire. And desire is the longing for the right things. And when we orient our lives and we orient our desires toward the good and the right and the beautiful, then our desires actually are fulfilled, which leads to the greatest pleasure. The question is, and the question that James wants us to wrestle with this morning, is what is the true direction of our desires? Are they toward the good and the beautiful and the right? Are they toward God himself? Or are they toward the selfish, hedonistic pleasures that are not directed at God, but directed at ourselves or something else in this world? Because when God says some desires are wrong, he's saying that for our good. Because he doesn't want us to get hurt. That's what morality is. That's what ethics is. That's why God gives us commands. It's not to curb our freedom, but it's to protect us. It's to keep us in line with what is good and right and how we were designed to operate. Because to break God's morality is to just damage ourselves. God knows that sin hurts us. Sin destroys, and that's why he issues commands for us. Because he knows where sins lead. They always lead to destruction. And sometimes it's true. Sometimes it takes years, and sometimes it takes a lifetime to see the devastating effects of sin, of breaking God's law, of going our own way. But sin eventually destroys our body and our soul. That when God issues commands, we have to recognize these are not to curb freedom. These are not because God is a killjoy, but because God desires the absolute best, and he knows what's going to hurt us. And so when we see James coming down hard in this passage against desires and against pleasures, we have to observe that he is not condemning the desires that are of God, not condemning the pleasures of God. He's condemning the desires and pleasures that are of the world. That James's desire is to cultivate in us, for us as a church, for every generation of the church, to read this and to wrestle with, what is my heart pining after? What is my desires, and where are my pleasures taking me? Are they taking me toward God, toward peace, or are they taking me toward, in this specific instance, toward fighting and quarreling and everything that is not of God? And so this morning, we read pretty negative language about desires. But what are the good desires? What are the things that our hearts should be longing for? What do we take pleasure in? And I just want to throw up one verse real quick from 2 Thessalonians 1, where Paul talks about a couple desires that he has. 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12 says this. This is Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so which desires are the good? Where should we orient our heart and our pleasures and our desires and the things that we long for? Paul gives us a couple of them. He talks about having a desire for goodness, a desire to do good, a desire that every action is prompted by a love for God. He talks in verse 12 about having that the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, that his desire is to see God get glory and praise and honor. He is praying for this church that it's not explicit with the word desire in this passage, but every book Paul writes, his desire is to see specific churches growing in their faith, that he cares about other people's walk with Jesus, and that Paul's desire actually leads to an entire lifetime of traveling around the Roman Empire, seeking to share the gospel with those who haven't heard it, and seeking to develop them into fully mature followers of Jesus. If I could just summarize a large portion of 1 Corinthians, a large section in the back half of the book, Paul is writing to that specific church, and he tells them at one point to eagerly desire the greater gifts of the Spirit. And the whole large section on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians is that Paul wants the church to recognize, what gifts do I have and how do I use them to bless the church? That these desires are not meant to glorify yourself, but to bless others. And so I just want to give us a quick biblical survey as best I could. What are some of the good desires? What are the things our hearts should long for as explicitly said in Scripture? But I don't want this just to be some like, oh, so holy moment. Like, oh, all the good desires are just glory of God and God's goodness and desiring good, as if these things are just spiritual, ethereal things floating out there. That these are good, great things to desire. But it's not just the quote-unquote spiritual desires. It's every desire that God cares about. It's every passion of ours. He wants it to be in line with his perfect design. It's the mundane desires of life. It's the daily desires of life. It's the large, where am I going with my life? It's the grand purpose of our lives' desires as well. It's every desire from small to great. How do we live when we think about what am I aiming for? Where is this desire headed? Is it a desire to bless others, to love others? Do we desire to love people the way God has called us to? If you're married, there are commands in the Bible about how we're called to treat our spouses, for husbands and wives. Do we desire to put that into practice? If we have kids, do we know God's heart and God's desire for how we treat our kids? If we have friends, and we all have friends, do we know what God says is a good desire for good friendship? Do we know anything God has said about what it means to be a good friend? What about our lives? What about the things that we do? How do we fill up our hours? That if we have all sorts of giftings and talents, and sometimes great, great designs for how we want our lives to go, are those in line with God's accordance for his kingdom? That these desires are not inherently bad. It's just a question. If I could quote Paul again, do we desire to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil? Do we recognize that God, with every breath that we have in our lungs, is an opportunity to serve God and to see his kingdom grow and to see other people be loved and to live differently in this world because of the grace that we have received? Do we desire to use whatever talents, whatever places of work, whatever families we've been born into, whatever friendships we have, whatever hobbies and interests that we partake in, do we desire all of these things to be used for God? I don't want this just to be like a, you know, like it's just the holy things, like I desire to worship God in song 24/7. Like, no, God knows we live lives with lots of fulfillments and lots of obligations. But in the midst of those is our heart's cry and our heart's desire to see God be glorified and to see me walking in line with him through it all. Because here's the amazing truth, is that our desires can change. You are not stuck with the same desires that you have right now. There's no writing off, like, that's just who I am. I'm prone toward this, therefore I'm never going to escape it. That the promise and the beauty of the gospel is that God can change every part of us, including our desires. Then, anyway, I think we know this in life, that I'm sure if you've lived longer than a couple of years, you know that your desires have changed. There might be a hobby you used to love that you're not involved in now. There might be a skill or a talent that you used to love and desire, but your life has changed and you've gone a completely different way. That we recognize that different desires wax and wane over life, just in the general course of life. And the call and the beauty of the promise of the gospel of Jesus is that our desires can be reshaped and reformed to desire the good, great, beautiful, wonderful things of life. And what's so cool, we are these body-soul complexes, right? If I can use some language, we have a mind, which I would say is just our soul, our immaterial part of us, and we have our brain, this 3-pound muscle on top of our heads, and they work together in symbiosis. And it's so cool that even on brain scans, you can actually change and rewire your brain. The fancy word is called neuroplasticity. But they have done study after study, and that you can actually change your brain function, the way that your neurons fire. And I, as a Christian, I would say it's the interplay of our soul and our brain working together, the way that God designed this whole body-soul complex to work, is that you can change your desires. It takes the grace of God. It takes the humility to admit that you're wrong and the humility to maybe share with others what's going on in your life. But you can actually bring about the change of your own desires. The Holy Spirit can take the willingness to change and do amazing things with it if we let him. But we do have a part to play. What do we set our heart and our affections on? There are only two outcomes to our desires and our pleasures in life. They're going to lead us closer to God, or they're going to lead us further from God. That they are going to reveal what is truly in control of our hearts. That we cannot live in the middle. Besides the fact that trying to please God and man at the same time is a miserable lifestyle, there just is no sitting on the fence. To sit on the fence is to make a decision. Listen to what James says next, verses 4 through 5. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he caused to dwell in us? That James, if you've been tracking with us through this whole series, James is always like you, like my brothers and sisters, how he introduces all these different topics in this book. But the one time he doesn't, he uses some pretty strong language. You adulterous people. That James is going to draw the line in the sand for us. And he's going to say next, you are either friends with the world or you are friends with God. You can't be friends with both. And I know today friendship is, unfortunately, a very casual encounter. But first century friendship was a very serious thing. Because first century friendship in the Greco-Roman world, to call someone a friend means I am committed and I am loyal to that person. And that there are obligations on me as a friend in a friendship relationship with one another. And James goes even further than that. He goes even further than the Greco-Roman concept of friendship. He calls them adulterous people. You unfaithful people, you are cheating on your spouse. He is picking up the very common language of the Old Testament prophets that use this language all the time, saying that when the Israelites, when the people of God ran against other gods, that they are prostituting themselves, that they are cheating on their spouse, the one that they have committed their lives to. And James is saying nothing has changed in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that there is still the heart-prone desire to run after other things that are not God, to make your loyalty and your commitments to something or someone other than God. James wants us to know in no uncertain terms, there's no sitting on the fence. You're either friends with the world or you're friends with God. You can't have one foot in Christianity and one foot in the desires and pleasures of this world. And his analogy is so good. I just want us to, for a moment, just imagine right now if you're married. Just imagine what you would feel like if your spouse was seeing other people half the time. That on an average week, 7-day week, half the time you came home to your house and your spouse is just hanging all over someone else on your couch. Just imagine what that would feel like. Seeing the person that you've made a commitment and a lifetime promise to forsake all others till death do us part, and to see them half of the time sprawled out with someone else. You would have no part with it. Now, this is the image that James wants us to recognize and feel, that this is what God feels like when we run after the things of this world. When we prostitute ourselves to any other god, when we follow our own hedonistic pleasures, when we make ourselves God and pursue our own selfish desires and purposes and pleasures, that it is cheating on God to the highest degree. When we let the world around us dictate how we spend our time, how we relate to others, how we spend our monies, how we treat others, where we focus our energies and efforts in life, that it is a reveal to the world, it's a reveal to God where our true desire is. The question is, who is in control of your life? Which entity are you running after? Because God will suffer no rival. There's no such thing as a lukewarm Christian. Revelation 3 says God spews lukewarm people out of his mouth. Following Jesus is an all-in decision for a lifetime. I don't want to paint any other picture this morning because James makes it so clear. If we love the world, we have moved into the position as an enemy of God. We are either loyal to God or loyal to the things of this world. And the question is, which one of these controls us? Which one of these moves our desires and our pleasures? And I hope this morning, in my prayer this morning, I've been praying all week as I wrestle with this passage, is that we can honestly and confidently say that the thing that controls us, the thing that moves our pleasures and our desires, is a genuine love for God and to serve him. That's not a bummer of a decision. Following Jesus just isn't the quote-unquote right thing to do, but it's the very best thing to do. It's the thing that leads to the most pleasure and satisfaction and meaning and purpose in life. Because when our pleasures and our desires line up with how we were created to live, we will find the happiness that this world only dreams about. And that this is the call of this morning through the book of James by the power of the Holy Spirit to wrestle with, to recognize, where are my pleasures and where are my desires? If our desires and pleasures are found in morally wrong areas, then we need to confess and repent. They are of hell, and they will only lead to misery and destruction. And the other desires and pleasures of life, the ones that maybe are inherently moral in and of themselves, desires for work or desires for family, for friendship, for sports, for arts, for beauty, etc., etc., none of those are evil by themselves. In fact, they are actually the good gifts of a good God meant to design and teach us how to take pleasure ultimately in God. They're meant to be pointers. They're meant to be signposts to lift our heads up and give praise and gratitude and to take the pleasure in the things that the Creator makes so that we take pleasure in the Creator himself. But when they become more importantly than their design and their purpose, that's when they become idols. And that's when then good things can actually turn into very bad things. When they become our God, the thing that we're seeking after. We're seeking after something in this life, something created to give us the ultimate meaning, purpose, and satisfaction that it was never intended to do. That happiness is found only in God. If you're not in him, there is no other happiness. And so what controls you this morning? Is it your desire for the world and its desires, or is it your desire for God? This morning, James says it's time to change, to return to your one true love, your true husband, the only place where happiness and satisfaction and pleasure is ultimately found. And so maybe for some of us this morning, it's a renewed commitment. Make a commitment this morning to make a change. Tell someone you love, tell someone you trust, hey, these are some desires that I have that I want to reorient toward God and his purposes. Maybe some of us in this room or you're online, we haven't even committed to following Jesus. If you've come to the place in your life where you recognize that there is nothing in this life that will fill the longings and desires of your heart, no matter how much you've tried, no matter how many things of the world you've dabbled in, I invite you this morning to the cross. I invite you to the beautiful, wonderful place where salvation is found in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the call of Jesus is to surrender your life to him. If that's you, talk to someone in church leadership after the service. We would love to introduce you to Jesus. And maybe for some of us this morning, we feel stuck. You want to change your desires. Maybe you've tried to change your desires, but you don't feel like you can. And the language of the Bible is to come out of darkness and into the light by confessing and sharing that burden with others. That the Christian walk is not meant to be gone alone. And it is so often and very common with some serious deep-seated desires that it takes help, outside help from someone else to walk along the road with us. Someone willing to walk with you when you trip and stumble. Someone willing to give grace after grace after grace. A brother or sister willing to help carry the deepest burdens and struggles of this life. And if that's you this morning, you want to change your desires and you feel stuck, you've got to invite someone along with you to slowly but surely change the desires of our heart. But I don't want to end on a bummer, because the reality is that there is hope. There is hope not because we can change ourselves on our own, because the God of the universe who created every single atom in existence and who holds them all together every single second of every single moment of this universe's existence is willing to change our hearts completely, to make us new creations in Christ. But what he longs is the heart, the humble heart, that cries out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. That response to Jesus is one where his Holy Spirit comes in and does a mighty, mighty work. That there is victory through the power of Jesus and the power of his blood. That humanity is able to make changes. Humanity is able to change their hearts and their desires because of what Jesus has done for us and what he continues to do second by second in this life. The question for us is, are we willing to follow?